We read from the Word of God as we find it in Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Our text is in the 28th verse, familiar words, words that were taken repeatedly and put into the form that we just read. We begin to read at verse 17. The Apostle Paul is completing his third missionary journey. He's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And so he calls the elders of Ephesus, located a bit inland, to the coast, to the little city of Miletus, where he can meet with them quickly. So not to the whole church, but just to the elders, from verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I myself my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter into in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that with these hands have ministered unto me, unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. May God bless our reading of his word. Verse 28, Acts 20. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. One comment by way of introduction, and that is a very, very beautiful assumption There's an assumption that's made in the text and that lives in our congregation, and that's this, that the church organism and the church institute as a manifestation of that organism is a very real, good, and necessary part of the life of God's people while they're on earth. I almost say that knowing that you're going to say, yeah, so, of course. But it's listening to the church world, and it's listening and remembering some of the experiences that was ours as a missionary, that the place and role of the church is greatly neglected. Even those who follow Scripture and want to place great importance on of the great importance of the Scripture on the family do so to the neglect of the church, making even Sunday not a time of worship where they gather with church, but a time for family. But the church is assumed under the eldership, under the rulership of the elders, to be of greatest importance. And our text makes that assumption. Let us note that and remember that and be reinforced knowledgeably in this assumption that we have concerning our commitment to the church and to the local congregation. We look at the care that the apostle tells the elders to take of that church. We first of all consider the care itself, then we consider to whom that care is to be given, and finally, by whom it is to be given. I know that since I give the outline to Deb and it was duplicated, I made a switch of the second and first, the first and second points. So what I'm going to deal with now is the care, which you probably are going to find in the outline as the second point. The care is described as feeding and taking heed. Feeding and taking heed. The word to feed is a word that really means to pastor. Vindelin and Monsma, a very familiar and faithful explanation of the church order, apply the title pastor to elders as well as to the minister of the word. And rightly so, because here it is the elders that are told to pasture, feed, pasture the flock. The word literally means to tend to keep the sheep, to find pasture for food, to supply what is needed. And it is also correctly translated in the King James elsewhere to rule and to govern. Same word. Watch over the flock, taking care of every one of their needs. Now that emphasis is, of course, not physically, but spiritually. To nourish, cherish, and protect the flock. To nourish, to provide them with the spiritual nourishment, to see to it that they get that spiritual nourishment. And so the third duty in the form says that they are to make sure that the preaching of the word is to the edification of the flock. When the church visitors come and visit the council and the minister is excused from the room, then the second question that's asked of the body of elders and deacons concerning the minister is whether his work is done unto the edification of the flock. The elders have to answer that question. They are responsible for the edifying, whether the table, the spiritual table that's set before the people is filled with nourishment, right nourishment. not just candy, not just the what they like, but sometimes the sheep have to eat things they don't prefer, they don't like, but they have to eat it because the elders say it's a part of the word and it gives them a full, balanced meal that they need. They need for their spiritual well-being. The elders must see to the nourishment. They must see to the protecting of the flock, both from predators on the outside, but also from diseases within. That's a part of the tending, feeding, nurturing, shepherding, pastoring of the flock. They must make sure that there are preventatives, again, in diet, good health, in order to prevent certain diseases. They are to do everything they can to take care of the little sores or the more grievous wounds. They are to bring the medicine of the word unto the flock, unto the care of sheep. They are to strive to bring the young ones up to give them the nourishment that they need to grow and to become strong. They are always to strive to bring the immature to greater maturity and the mature to even greater maturity. As we heard last night, there is no end to the work of sanctification, and the elders are to oversee that which is done and given for. But then they are also to stand beside the flock and each of the sheep to make sure that the sheep are doing what they can to eat, to grow, to be nourished, to be taken care of. The only way that that kind of nourishment and pastoring can be done is with the Word of God. Only with the Word. So they don't go themselves, nor do they allow any minister of the word to give personal opinions and personal judgments. As we must be learn to be fond to say to anyone that we as a committee of elders or as a pastor would say to the flock, don't believe what I say. Don't follow my opinions. But I'm going to bow to this and you. And we must all bow. That's what they take in their hands. Whether it's a rebound Bible, whether it's a brand new one, or whether it's an worn one, they take the word, they open it, and they give to the flock the nourishment, the preventatives, and the admonitions that are necessary. Feed the flock. Pasture it. They are also to take heed. Very interesting word. Take heed. Take heed means to bring near. But it's with this idea. To bring near in order to be attentive. Devote thought, attention, and effort to the sheep. Devote thought and attention. Bring them near by going near to them so that you can give attention to the flock as a whole, as well as to the individual sheep. Vigilance. You're watching for their souls. You don't have to watch their work. You don't have to make sure they do that. It's not the everyday physical things, but it's the soul, again, that becomes the primary object of the vigilance of the elders. They have to make their efforts when they go into your homes annually to strive through a variety of questions, really to listen. What's the heart's condition? What's the soul's condition? Are there efforts being made by the sheep to grow themselves? What's the nature of the devotions taking place in this home, whether there's one or there's many? Is there a conscious effort on the part of the sheep, especially the adult sheep, to take care of the lambs, to do what they can to grow? Now that word, take heed, requires so much that the only way any body of elders, this is not just individual work, but this is what the body of elders as a whole is to do, as a group, the only way that they can do that is if they love the sheep. It is very easy to love certain sheep. It is very difficult to love others, certain sheep. But that's loving in a very physical and feeling way. That's phileo. That's not what's meant. The only way properly to give the kind of diligence, taking heed to all of the flock, is with agape. That love that knows each sheep the way God knows them. That's why the text says, Paul to the elders say, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. Look at yourself. How does God look at you, elder? Yeah, He loves you. But He loves you with an undeserved love. He loves you not because you're good enough, because you never are. And He loves you unconditionally, because it's a love that rises out of Himself. It's not a love earned. You take heed to yourselves and you see how God watches so attentively over you because He loves you. Then number two, listen to the words of Jesus to the Apostle Peter when He reinstituted him into the office of apostleship. The highest qualification for an elder and a deacon went like this. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me at all? Do you even like me? Do you love me? Love for the great shepherd. Returning love. Ah, let's do that beautiful expression. Rendering grateful returns of ardent love to Him who first manifested so great a love toward us. That's the second step. He loves me. I love Him back. And with the love with which He loves me, I can love unconditionally, graciously, not just the ones that are liked and sweet, but every one of the sheep. I can love them. And that love is what gives rise to the kind of vigilance that must be exercised over the soul. The sheep are inclined to wander. The sheep are inclined to do the wrong things. The sheep are inclined to follow their own big noses and they stick them down and they look for the grass and they follow the grass and don't know where they're going. Vigilance. Watch those sheep. Take heed to the sheep, but take heed to yourselves first, elders. As a group, caution yourselves before a committee has to go out on a difficult call. Do it together. No man does this work ever alone. They do it as a group. That's why that expression, take heed unto yourselves, in the Greek, emphasizes as a group. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock. To whom is this care to be given? Our text describes it in two ways. It calls it the church and it calls it the flock. We've used a lot of different words already to describe the flock. But if the sheep, if the people of God are identified as sheep, that's not a compliment. Sheep are dependent. Sheep are always prone to wander. Sheep are just plain dumb. Told you it wasn't a compliment. Take heed to the flock. But they're also called the church. And the word that's used identifies the people of God as those who are church. Ecclesia, Greek word for called out ones. They're a part of the world. They're a part of the representation of that group represented by Adam. But they have been called out of that representation by Adam and placed under the headship of Jesus Christ and are now represented by Him. They've been called out of the world and out of darkness, and they've been brought into the light of the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ. They are not without grace. They are the recipients of grace. And the call is made by the irresistible, most effectual call of God. They didn't just do what their parents told them to do. The churches, the called out ones, are those who have been called by God Himself. That first, most powerful question that every office bearer has to answer. Do you believe you were called by God's church and therefore by God Himself? Is something that in another way every child of God may say yes. God called me. He called me when He said, weary, heavy laden one. He called me when He said, sinner, constant sinner. But He called me and He gave me the knowledge of forgiveness and grace. The church. But don't forget the two other words that follow that word in our text. The church of God. Always we must refrain from saying, my church. Because it's His church. God's. God is the source of that church. He called it. He chose it in election. He gathers it by His word and spirit. He is the source. He is also the possessor of the church. The whole of the organism and each local instituted congregation is His. It belongs to Him. It is His possession and property. Very interesting. Very interesting. The text does not say to the flocks and to the churches of God, but to the flock and to the church of God. And here again, over and over, we find emphatically brought out the church is one. The first application, I remind you, of the book of Romans, the first application in the book of Ephesians is you have to guard the unity of the church that the Spirit makes. Therefore, in Titus, there's all kinds of words of encouragement given to those slow bellies and always liars. Work with them so that they are converted. But to those who destroy the unity of the body, he says, you talk to them once, twice, and you reject them. The way we talk about each other or other congregations in the denomination, or the way we talk about other ministers, or the way we talk about other office bearers, we may not divide. It's one church and one flock. How many times don't we destroy that unity instead of guard it? It's not only His because He chose it and because He called it. It's His because He purchased it with His own blood. Do we need any clearer proof of the deity of Jesus Christ? The church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. He purchased you. You belong to Him. But to be His, He had to purchase you. When we understand that for ourselves, then we can understand it for the church. Then we're going to treat with great care, because the value of a sheep is determined by the price that was paid for it. You know how much value you have to place on yourselves? Not because of accomplishments, not because you failed so that you say, I'm not worth anything. No, the value you have to place on yourselves properly is the value of the blood of God Himself. That speaks of a death. Blood. The familiar death of His own Son. But that not only determines the value of the soul and of the church as a whole, it also determines and gives you a good knowledge of the greatness of the love that God had and has for you. The greatness of the love is determined by the price that He was willing to pay. Take heed to them. Feed and pasture them. Who is worthy? None. But God, through the Apostle Paul, comes here to men. And He says, first of all, to them, your elders, verse 17. And here He calls them, in verse 28, overseers. If you take each one of these Greek words and you would put them into the English equivalent letters, then you'd get the word presbyter and episcopal. And other denominations are named by those words, and they emphasize that their rule is by elders, presbyters. That's the word elder in verse 17. And episkopos is the word overseer. Each one has their own emphasis. Elder means someone who is senior in rank. That's presbyter. Overseers, episkopos, literally means this. That's why, by the way, the other six times this word is in the King James, or is used in the Greek, in New Testament, the other six times it's translated bishop, not overseer. But the idea is overseer. Bishop hardly means anything to us. Overseer is a good word. And it means this: someone who is charged, listen carefully, with the duty of seeing that things are done that are done by others are done rightly. Those who are charged with the duty of seeing that things that are done by others are done rightly. And now go back to the form. In what they believe and in how they live. That they hold to the Reformed faith and to a godly life. Oversee. And when there's not correct faith, and when there's not correct living, or when there's correct faith but not correct living, and there's some disjunction there, then oversee. Watch for them. Go to them. It is my nature and yours sometimes to say to the elders, but out. This is none of your business. If the text read this way, and to all the flock that you oversee, that you take to yourselves to oversee, then maybe they would have to listen to you. But elders and deacons are not in office. And again, remember that first question that they were asked and answered. They're not in office because they have chosen themselves to be here. They are not in office because they have bought the office with their own money. They're not even, and let's get this straight, in office because we voted them in. This is the correct perspective. Over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you to be overseers. How did the Holy Spirit make these four men and these five elders particularly to be overseers? First of all, he gave them gifts in various degrees and in different measures, but he gave them gifts which qualified them in the eyes of the present body of elders to be fit for this office and to represent Christ. The Holy Spirit equipped them. Number two, they were called into office by means of the church. That's the activity, the tremendously important activity that takes place in the consistory room when nominations are made and letters sent out. That's the real election. Approbation to the election by the consistory is done by the congregation. When we view that work of the eldership, already existing consistory, electing men to the office, then we put on it the emphasis of the text. God's church, overseen by men whom the Holy Spirit has made to be overseers. He gifted, he elected, and this morning is the third step whereby the Holy Spirit did it. He made them to be overseers because it is he who is performing this work of ordaining and installing them into office. We are part of a church, his. In his church, he who is invisible to us, God in Christ, the head, places visible representations. That's why it's called offices. The office of representing visibly the invisible head and God of the church. Number one, we have to respect them for their office sake. How many times didn't we read that? Honor and respect is given to the Spirit who made them, elders and deacons. In honoring them, we honor Him. You're here by the power of the Spirit. Let that be your comfort and your encouragement. You didn't make yourself. You didn't want it. But He put you here. And He will care. Work together. Don't ever have to do it alone. Always together. And that Spirit will guide. And when the Holy Spirit puts overseers, calls men to the office, then you know what He tells us? I'm with you. I may be in heaven at the right hand of your Father, but I'm with you. I will not leave you. I promise that. I will not forsake you. I promise that. I am still with you, in your midst, to watch over you. I'm right here. God is with us. Never stop giving Him thanks. Amen. Our Father, bless Thy word. Imprint it in our understanding and upon our souls. And may we now go forth in Thy service, strong in Thy might, able to conquer all evil and to stand for the right. Amen.